talks about the covenant, that this is a new covenant, and that Jesus is a better mediator, he's a better high priest, he's a better sacrifice. Everything about this covenant is better than the old covenant. And it was an old covenant that the Israelites could not live up to their side. But Jesus did away with that, but since he's done away with that, what does that mean for us? So I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So verses 19 through 20 begin with therefore. They're looking back at all we've seen thus far in the book of Hebrews. And because of that sacrifice, because of this new covenant, we're to have boldness. We're to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, this being the holy place that in the old covenant only the high priest was able to enter once a year. So we're having a closer relationship than what was had in the old covenant. And that's because by this new and living way, in verse 20, he consecrated us through the veil that is his flesh. He's done away with that veil of separation. We've been consecrated, set apart for God's purpose. But what I really want to focus on for this lesson are verses 22, 23, and 24 have three commands. And the first one in 22, it starts with let us, and that let us is a command. You know, it's not like let us go get a cup of coffee. This is telling you, pay attention, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that having at the end, we have been had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a prerequisite for us to draw near. So we've been sanctified. That's imagery straight from the Old Testament. In Leviticus, if you read, any time that they were going to approach God in any way, there was a significant amount of sanctification that would require sprinkling, that would require washing. So if we've been washed, if we have that good relationship with God, what are we supposed to do? And that's the first command. We're supposed to draw near. And we're drawing near with the full assurance of faith. Now, before we dig in a little bit more about that full assurance of faith, I want to read verses 26 and 27, and this is the contrast. If we're not doing these three commands, what's the other option? We only have two options. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Let's also read verse 39 of chapter 10. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we have two options after this covenant has been instituted. We can either draw near or we can draw back to perdition. And if we are those who believe, and the result of that belief is salvation, we're going to draw near. Those are the only two options, because it should be a fearful expectation of judgment, because God has said it's coming. Now, what about this faith? We're to be in full assurance of this faith. What does that faith look like? I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. Oftentimes when I think of faith, in the past I've thought of like a leap of faith, and actually makes me think of the last Indiana Jones movie. You know, he just was told, make a leap of faith. He did, and there happened to be a bridge there. That's not the idea that's presented here. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence. And in verse 3, by faith we can understand the things God has done that we can't see. And this type of faith produces a response. And that's what we see in chapter 11. We come to chapter 11 quite often. We're looking at the hall of faith and these different heroes who did exceptional things, like the patriarchs, like Abel, these people who are unnamed, who were persecuted, they were sawn in two for the cause of Christ. And that's a question that I've wrestled with over the years. Would I have that type of faith? If I was presented with a situation where either I stand firm in what I believe and I'm going to die, or I turn on God, what would I do? And that's a question I think some of us think about. And the type of faith that God is calling us to is the kind that would make that decision, that we would die for Christ. But now, if we've drawn near with faith, if we have that full assurance, what's the next step? And that's in verse 23, the next command. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So God is faithful, so that should give us hope. And the idea here, hope is sandwiched between holding fast and not wavering. So it's something we need to secure. It's not something you just grab and that's it. It's something you have to hold on to. And to get a better idea of that hope, I want to look at chapter 12 and the beginning of it. If we read verses 1 and 2, beginning. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those witnesses being the heroes of faith in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. So it has two examples it's telling us to look at. Those people who have shown their faith in these extraordinary ways, and Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He sacrificed himself so that we could have this new covenant, this new relationship with God. If we look at the beginning, or in verse 1 of chapter 12, we're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, because if we have hope that there's going to be a promised land, a better tomorrow, if we endure, we have to run the race that is set before us. God has given us a race, and we have to have endurance. That's how we display that hope. That's how we hold fast. And the next part of chapter 12 talks about how God chastens us, how this life has persecution. And I'd like to read verses 9 through 11 to expound on that idea. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here it's saying God is going to put us into situations that are not comfortable. Fathers is the example here. They chasten us, but they do not have a perfect understanding of what is best for us. God does. And he, in verse 10, he's doing it for our profit always, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Going back to that idea, what we read in the beginning of this lesson, we're to enter the holiest place, have that close relationship with God. We need to be partakers in his holiness. It's painful for now, but it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And those who have been trained by it are the people who hold fast to that hope, who endure in this life to reach the promise. Next, I'd like to read verses 28 and 29 of chapter 12 before we move on to the next command. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So it's saying we're receiving a kingdom if we have this covenant with God. Our God is a consuming fire, so judgment is coming. What do we need to do? What is this at the end of 28? Serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What does that look like? We've had faith. We've drawn near to God. We're holding fast to the hope that he will reward those who are faithful to him. What should we be doing now? And I think that comes to the next command. If we go back to chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the end of verse 25 is talking about the judgment coming, and we're supposed to have a relationship with one another, be exhorting one another, so that we're prepared for that time. In verse 24, that command, let us consider one another. Us, as Christians, we're considered brethren. And I sometimes think we don't take that as seriously as we need to. If you're a family, then you should know that person. We're supposed to consider how best to stir up love and good works in each other. And to do that, we have to know each other well. I am, as most of you probably know, I'm shortly going to be getting married. And my fiance thinks of things quite a bit differently than I do. And it's my responsibility to understand her, to consider her side and not just mine, because we will disagree on things. That's the same way that we are as Christians. If we want to be an encouragement to somebody, we have to know what they need help in, what their strengths are. And that takes getting to know each other. But we're stirring each other to love and good works. And I think that's presented when we go over to chapter 13. So chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 and think about what we are to be doing as Christians. If we have drawn near with faith, if we're holding fast with hope, what are we doing? Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, but with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This passage, the very center of it, is again the idea of Jesus being our sacrifice. He was taken outside the camp, and then now it's our responsibility, if we want that close relationship with him, to follow him outside the camp. He lived a sacrificial life, as we talked about this morning, men being warriors. We're supposed to be self-sacrificing. That's the job of every Christian. But what does that look like? Maybe if I read the second verse and think about not entertaining strangers, that to me doesn't seem like something very impressive. We just talked about chapter 11 and these people who were sawn in two for the cause of Christ. And now in chapter 13, it's telling me that I am to entertain strangers. I am to sing praise to God with the fruit of my lips. I am to obey authorities. Or when you get down to verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It says right there, God is well pleased with that type of sacrifices, sharing and doing good. I think, I know I would wonder, is that enough? You know, sometimes, like I said, when we looked at chapter 11, people wonder, what would I do if I was put in that situation? But God puts us in situations where we have the opportunity to display our faith every day. And they may not be something big, and it may not be something that's hall of faith as we would think worthy, but we still have the opportunity to display our faith. And it makes me think of Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about judgment and separating the sheep from the goats and saying to some, enter into rest, and some that they are going to go to eternal torment. What he focuses on are the things they did for people that don't seem very significant. Giving food to those who are hungry, shelter to those who are in need, and just being kind. And Jesus says, when you've done those things, you've done it to me. And that's when we enter that rest, that we have that kind of relationship with him. So the question I really have for all of us, and the question I'd like to ask myself, is are we doing things all the time to display our faith? So maybe we've drawn near. If you haven't shown your full assurance of faith by drawing near through baptism, you must be sanctified. But what about for us who have drawn near and we're holding fast with hope? Are we considering one another? Are we looking for opportunities to display our faith in little ways? Because then we'll be able to answer that question. If I'm presented with death and all my life I've said yes when God's asked me to do something, I believe that we'll say yes then. So if there's any way we can encourage you, that's the responsibility of the brethren here. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.